St. Paul's Leesdale Sermon for Sunday, June 15th, 2014, with Andrew Allison speaking on 1 Samuel 24.
We are glad that you're all here. Good to be in the house. Let's pray. God, it's you that takes normal human lives and makes them, well, buys them back and makes them spectacular. We do because of what the scriptures say, hold to this hope. Not that we all be good enough and we'll be good enough to get to heaven. Not that. It's not your promise. But that you, Jesus, have been good enough and you give to us what we couldn't get for ourselves. And therefore, we have this hope in the resurrection. Therefore, we have this hope in eternal life. It's on the basis of what you did, not on the basis of what we do, that we stand before you, a living, awesome, holy God, with any kind of confidence, and actually full confidence. It's because of Jesus. So here we are reading the story about Saul and David, and we could get ourselves lost. God, please don't let me get us lost. But in the truth of your scriptures, point to the hope of the cross, the power of the life of Jesus, and the promise that's available to all who will believe. In your name we pray. Amen. Anybody like freezing solid? Like just freezing. Okay. Let's just like get Richard to turn the heat up. He's not in the building. I think he went to do that. He blames me all the time. You know what? Let's not get into office politics. But hey, snuggle up. What a great opportunity. This is a church that just loves you. Someone you don't know sitting on your lap, it's just because they're freezing. Verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, and he set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Sounds like a western. He came to the sheep pens along the way. There was a cave there, and Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in that very cave. And the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And then David crept up and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. After David was conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of the robe, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave, and he called to Saul, "My lord the king." Saul looked behind him. David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in this cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea on a dead dog? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." And when David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You've just told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now, swear to me, by the Lord, you'll not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Saul returned home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. And I was in grade 7, I was just a little guy. I wouldn't have been 5 foot, I would have been like 4'8" or something. And all my buddies were man-sized. My best friend was the guy named Jeff. And he was a big guy. He lived in the promised land. He had hair on his legs. Oh, babe. You know, I was on the outside of the puberty fence looking in. And anyway, some point in grade 7, the grade 8 girls tired of the grade 8 boys, and they turned their fancy towards a couple of us in grade 7, Jeff and I. Yeah, it's weird, but you know what? Grade 8 girls are weird. And so we became the apple of their eye for an entire recess. It was amazing. And it only lasted one recess because by the second recess, the grade 8 boys figured out what to do. And that was to hunt us down and kill us. Problem with being on the wrong side of the puberty fence is that when it comes to a foot race, you're going to lose to a man, right? So Jeff and I started out the same. Go, these guys chasing after us, but... And they caught me. They got me. And so the biggest kid grabbed hold of my hands and started swinging me in circles like this. You know, like what you do with your kid when they want to do it? You know, but I didn't want to do it because it didn't end well. Because then they all took turns jumping in with elbows and knees and body slams. And, man, they beat the life out of me. I remember just crying and trying to find my clothes. I couldn't find my shoe. It was like on the other side of the playground. They just beat the life out of me. And I remembered the 7 or 8, 9, 10 guys that were doing this to me. Fast forward 5 years. I was in grade 12, going into grade 13. I was working out. I think that day of getting beat up sort of decided that I was going to work out. And I was big. I'm bigger than I am now. Just all muscled up and doing bench press. And was working out in this really sort of slimy, greasy old gym in Stony Creek. And happened to be there that day all by myself. And just pressing out these things. And the door opened. We had one door. And this guy came in. And he walked towards me, looked like he wanted to join, kind of a small guy, skinny guy. And I recognized him as one of the guys that had been there that day who would give me his knee, give me his elbow. And I just wanted to lock the door. It's payback, baby. This is payback. This story is a story of, well, should have been payback. It looks like God set this whole thing up so that David can bring the heat, so there could be revenge and full-out revenge. This is all set up so that, bam, Saul's dead. I mean, it's no coincidence. This is all looks like divine. If you're in Israel, you know this, especially in this spot around En Gedi. It's all in the Judean wilderness, and it's just these cliffs, and there are caves everywhere through the spot in Israel. And so it just so happened to be that Saul and his men are walking along, and all of a sudden he's got to drop a deuce, and he's looking for a cave to get at. And so he chooses this cave. I mean, he needs to washroom. He needs to use the loo. He goes into that cave, because he could have gone to that cave or that cave or that cave. He goes into that cave, and it just happens to be in the back of that cave that David and his men are there. Like, it's just no coincidence. God has set this up so that... Sorry, Derek. I lost you, dude. So that David can take out Saul. It's all set up. And there's only one thing that kept David from killing Saul. It's not that he's inexperienced at this. Right? We already read the story about how David bonked the giant on the head and then... took his head off, separated from the rest of his body. It's not like David doesn't know what to do with a guy when he's going head up. We read a passage too. I wasn't here, but Liz preached on this awesome sermon about when David went and got himself 200 Philistine foreskins, right? He had to do in 200, let's just say, I know maybe you don't know what a foreskin is, but you don't give up one of those things without a fight. Right? So, this is what's, David knows exactly how to do what he needs to do with Saul, who is super vulnerable at that moment. But he chooses not to do it for one reason. And the only one reason that he chooses not to do it isn't because Saul's behaving nice. It isn't because even Saul's his king. He chooses not to do it because God anointed Saul at one point. And if I could put it even this way, David looked at Saul the way that God looked at Saul instead of the way that David was feeling about Saul. Okay, another observation I make about the story is that Saul himself felt safe as all get out. So here's a guy who's got to use a washroom, and he puts not a bodyguard, not two bodyguards. He's got 3,000 men at the mouth of this cave, and he goes in, right? He's surrounded by granite. Granite below him, granite above him, granite beside him, granite behind him. He, 3,000 men at the mouth, he feels as safe as a bird in a nest. No predators around. And he would have been, could have been, except that the one guy that he hates more than anybody else on the entire planet is in the dark just behind him. And so while Saul feels super invincible, he's actually never been more vulnerable in his life. Observations. Instead of slicing Saul's throat, David sliced off a piece of his robe, got up behind him, could have done the deed, and just instead decided to take off a chunk of his clothing. And it's a weird thing for me is that he felt guilty about that. I don't know why he'd feel guilty. He just saved a guy's life. Why would he feel guilty? I think he'd feel guilty like because of this. He got the piece of cloth, right? And what does he do with that? He runs back to the boys and he goes, "Look what I got. Look how stupid he is." Like he wasn't paying attention at all. And they'd all sit around, "Oh, our king's an idiot. You know, I was so close, guys. It was amazing. I could see like his vein in his forehead was popping out. And I just sort of cut this thing off and ha, ha, ha." And David's like, hang on. I'm not going to do that. I mean, yeah, the same principle that keep me from killing Saul, he's the Lord's anointed, would be the same principle that would keep me from mocking Saul and trying to make him look like an idiot in front of a bunch of people. David really chose the high road here. You know, he waited a few minutes and Saul got a distance away and then he came out of the cave and said, "Saul," and didn't even do that. He did this. Saul is down on his face. Saul is like, it wasn't kind of like, "Hey, dude, it could have taken your neck off." He didn't do that. He's like, "Saul, here I am, your servant. I don't know why you're pursuing me. I just want you to know that this day God delivered you into my hands, and I didn't do it. I didn't do it, Saul, because you're the Lord's anointed." He does, though, say this: "May God judge between me and you. May God call between you and I. I'm not going to lift my hand against you. I'm not going to kill you. But let me just say this. If God wants to kill you, that's God's business. But I won't do it. It won't happen in my hands." So it's a great story, right? He refused to kill Saul. He refused to mock Saul. He calls God into the equation and is a great example of how to deal with a situation where you might actually be tempted to call for revenge. So let's just say maybe some of you have some situations right now where you could be looking for some revenge. You could be looking for some payback. Someone's done you wrong. Maybe a group of people have done you wrong. Family's done you wrong. Maybe you're a pastor. A church has done you wrong. People do people wrong. And so we write ourselves into this story. And you might be saying to yourself, "Well, look, if David can be nice to Saul and not kill Saul, then I should be a little bit nicer." I think that skips a step. And let me say it this way. When you're reading these stories, do you do this? I do this. I write myself into the story. I'm like that guy. Or I'm like that girl. That's where I go. That's me. And when we write ourselves into these stories, we often, "Well, who would you be here in this story? You know who I am? I'm David. I'm David the valiant. David the true. David the victim, but David the victorious." And the Bible tells a different story. The Bible tells a story where, guess what? I'm not David. Guess who I am? Saul. I'm Saul. So part of the secret of mercy is to figure out how God looks at the other person, but part of the secret of mercy is to actually understand how God looks at you. And so you might say, well, I'm not like Saul at all, Andrew. I don't have all those issues. But listen, we are still living for ourselves. We are. Outside of Jesus, trying to get enough people around us so we feel safe. If I've got enough likes on Facebook or Instagram, look at, I've got 60 likes already in 60 minutes. Like, if I get enough people around me, then all of a sudden I matter and I'm good and I count, right? This is Saul's game. And Saul's got a little bit of God. Liz talked about this last week. He's got a little bit of God in his life, you know? God, you know, not enough to change my life, but enough that God should be doing something about my life. And we are Saul. And we think we're invincible at the very moment that we've never been more vulnerable in our lives. So let me just straight up tell you the way that God rolls on this. God says this, that the wages of sin is death. You may have come into this church feeling like a pretty good person. I'm a good person. Come from a good family. And God says this, the wages of sin is death. That means if you commit one sin, your paycheck is death. And you will cash that. You're like, wow, that's different math. We were singing that song about you've made, or actually maybe even you just read it, you've made known your salvation. Here's the salvation of God. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you're done. Now, a lot of people I know, when I'm talking to folks who don't know Jesus, they're like, I'm a good person. I'm good. And what they're saying is, they're not all good. They're saying that they're good enough. Or that they've done more good than they've done bad. They say they're keeping the score, and as far as they're concerned, and they're sure that God is going to honor this, they are good enough. Good outweighs my bad. It's like saying, I'm pure. I'm pure. What do you mean you're pure? You're never, anything about you is wrong? No, but I'm more pure than I'm not pure. Sorry, don't work like that. Purity doesn't work like that. Either you're 100% or you're not. That's the way good works with God. Someone came up to Jesus once and said, good teacher, and Jesus said, be careful of that word, because there's nobody good except for God. Nobody good. So I say on these matters, and people say this all the time, I'm good, I'm good enough, I'll go to heaven, I'm certainly not that guy, I'm good. I say, whoa, check with the authorities, please check with the authorities on this. It's like saying, you know what, I'm a good citizen. I cut my grass regularly, I shovel my snow in the winter, I clear the sidewalk, I'm good enough, I shouldn't have to pay taxes. Yay, if only. I say check with the authorities. See if the Canadian Revenue Agency agrees with you. Don't think so. I don't drive my car too fast very often. So I get one speeding ticket. I shouldn't have to pay that. Because most of the time I'm keeping the law, right? How about you check the authorities with that? What would the authorities say? What does a police officer say? Pay the ticket, bud. Or I think I'm going to waltz into a stadium and watch a concert or see a sporting event, and I shouldn't have to pay because I'm a pastor. Guess what would they say to me at the door? Where's your ticket? Check with the authorities. Here's what the authorities say about heaven and hell. Okay? The authority is God, and God says that the wages of sin, any sin, is death. But, thankfully, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's why when we're singing all those songs, we're talking about what he rose from the dead and he's coming back and he's done this. We're not saying we're good enough. God, you got to smile at us because we've been wonderful. We're singing nice songs to you. It's always pointing every time to Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift you receive. You can't earn it. It's a gift that will change your life. But listen to me. It's a gift that takes from you the hope that you are good enough on your own. Do you hear me? The only hope you've got is that Jesus was good enough on your behalf. You're not good enough on your own. Your resume is not going to cut it with the living God apart from Jesus. You are vulnerable. More vulnerable maybe than you want to admit. And maybe you know that today. Maybe you're one of these people that's make money. You're good at making money. You've made money all your life. And you hear about unemployment rates and you think to yourself, yeah, you know, it's too bad for those people without jobs. And now all of a sudden, you're the one without the job. And you know it. I'm more vulnerable. Maybe you're a a young person in Uxbridge area, and you know, you grow up feeling like nothing bad can ever happen to you, but man, we've buried, what, 12, 15 kids? And you're starting to say to yourself, who's next? Maybe it's going to be me. And don't feel so safe anymore. You know, we thought we were in a cave of absolute safety. Nothing could be taken from us. Only good things will happen. But life feels less sure these days. I'm going to press in a little bit harder here. And this may offend you. And I'm ready for it. So bring it back. You know, let's talk after the service or better sometime through the week. But as far as God is concerned, hear me out. He could take you out now. We're reading all these stories, right, about the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Canaanites and all these people. And what happens with them? God says, hey, your lives, apart from me, have just begun to stink, and he takes them out. It's not like, let me put it this way, it's not like God owes you anything, right? It's not like God owes you anything. You've got all these sort of capacities. You've got breath. Take one in. You've got emotions that are all full. You've got a small intestine that takes that eggplant and that avocado you put in your mouth, and it draws out all these incredible things and shoots energy through your bloodstream. You've got little white blood cells that are firing around your bloodstream. They're zapping all these viruses and bugs. You got all this stuff. How much you guys pay for those options? Sir, I just bought a car, right? I got roll-down windows, no air conditioning. You got to pay for those things, right? You don't pay for options. How much you guys pay for your options? Zero. Zero. So what about the other things that you've got, like family and hair, some of you? You know, God's given you all this stuff, and you pay zero for them. And so as far as I'm figuring the math out, God owes us nothing. In fact, most of us are quite in overdraft towards God. He doesn't have to do one more thing for us, and though lucky for us, he did. Jesus Christ, by his debt and his death and his resurrection, is willing and able to write something over your life that changes the direction of your eternity, and it's this: paid in full. It's what he does, not what you do. It's what he does. Yes, you have to receive it. Yes, you got to believe it. Yes, you got to step into it. Let it change your life. But understand, human being, you're not good enough on your own. And that's the Saul story. Not good enough on your own. Once you realize how vulnerable you were and how gracious God was in pouring out his mercy to you in Jesus Christ, once you realize that, then you're ready to go back into the story. Then you're ready to go back and see the story for all it is. Then you're ready to go back into your life and face those friends that chopped you up. Then you're ready to go back to that situation where your spouse betrayed you. Then you're ready to go back to a family that seemed to have turned against you. Hey, look at me. Now you're ready to show mercy. Once you realize who you are, what you've done, then you're ready to show mercy. So I just want to be real clear about what mercy is, and then we're just about done. Number one, mercy means this. Mercy means that I give up my right to strike back. Neil, you popped me one, and you deserve to get one back. But mercy means I refuse the right to strike back. That's what mercy is. You got something coming to you, but I'm not going to give it to you. That's the way it works. So it's a choice. You have a right to strike back. I mean, this is the way the world works, right? Dog eat dog, and eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But it's the Christian that says, I could, but I won't. And the reason why I won't is because I received greater mercy here from Jesus. Mercy is the choice to refuse the right to strike back. You release them from a debt they owe. Secondly, mercy means this: leaving justice in God's hands. There's no doubt that David let Saul go from the debt he felt he was owed. But did you hear what he said? Let God judge between you and me. I'm bringing God into this. God, you can take care of this guy, but I'm not going to do it. If God wants to kill off Saul, God can do that. But it's not going to be me that does the dirty work. Let me just say this, that on God's green, good earth, justice will always be served. Now, here's your hope. The hope is that you've trusted Jesus to have served your justice for you. But if you think you'll stand before God and face your own justice, you're in trouble. God promises all things will be done right. He will bring justice to bear. So if you are in the middle of doing something right now and you think you're getting away with it, your parents are morons and they'll never catch up on you, God promises, I'll take care of that warning, caution from a pastor who loves you. Okay, third point is this: mercy comes at a cost. The passage ends with these words, Saul went home. You know what that means? He went back to the palace. He went back to his soft and cushy bed. He went back to his favorite pillow. He went back to home-cooked meals. What happened to David? He's still camping, right? Saul's eating filet mignon, and David's still eating off a Coleman stove, sleeping in a sleeping bag. Or, you know, you get the picture. He's still out in the wilds. His wife is still somewhere else. His parents are still in Moab. Mercy comes at a cost. What could happen? He could have slit Saul's throat, and he gets to go home. But he took the cost of this, and he stayed out in the woods because he wasn't safe. So, listen, I just want to say this to you. You're sitting there thinking about, wow, I could show mercy to that person. Let's be clear. It will cost you to show mercy. This is not like you walking a little old lady across the street. That's not mercy. That's kindness. It's good. But that's not mercy. Mercy is something that comes at cost to you. And you need to understand this. If you show mercy to someone, they may not even recognize you did it. They may not even say, wow, you're amazing. They may not pat you on the back. You may not get richer. You may get poorer. Understand that mercy comes at a cost. Understand this greater thing, that the mercy you receive from God came at greatest cost. Greatest cost. Last point. Well, a couple things, but last point I've got to say here is this, that mercy doesn't mean that you position yourself, hear me on this, for greater hurt. Right? Saul goes that way. David goes that way. I've shown Saul mercy, but it doesn't mean we're buddies. It doesn't mean we're like texting forever. Sometimes when you show somebody mercy, you have to block their phone number. I'm done with them. I'm done there. Right? You can still be gracious, but you know you've got to distance yourself from a toxic friend. That's in the scriptures. It's right there. It looks like mercy. It's mercy. You know, there's a video clip I want to show you. A friend sent me this thing along, and it came from a series called I Am Second, where a bunch of folks who are often in front of television cameras or on your television set stepped up, these people who have Christian faith, and they tell their story. And they say, I am second because we live in a culture where I want to be number one. I'm going to be number one. But these movie stars and athletes, they've all realized they're not number one. Jesus is number one. I'm second. In fact, it could have been called I'm last. And so somebody sent me this guy, and he told a longer story. You can check it out. You Google, I am second, and this guy's name is Phil Robertson. He tells a story about coming to faith, and then he talked about this one incident I want to show you where he felt like God had called him into showing mercy. So check this out.
See, you got rednecks, then you have river rats. So I'm reading over in Romans chapter 12, be good to your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do not return evil for evil. The river rats tend to be far better thieves than your just local rednecks. You be good to them and don't return evil for evil. I was fishing for a living. It's my livelihood. I'm working my tail off. They're hungry. Feed them. These river rats would steal my fish. I'd caught several of them before then. Usually I'd just come up, roar out there, come up with my shotgun and say, the next person who moves dies. They're stealing my fish here, Lord. They're hungry. Feed them. And you want me to do what? Do not return evil for evil. Well, I have to see if that will work, but it makes no earthly sense, that's for sure. So one day I heard a motor slow down. These guys pull over to my float, and I'm watching them through the bushes. So I said, I'm going to be good to them, but I'm carrying my gun just in case they're not good to me. And I'm going to do what the Lord said. I'm going to be good to them. So I roar up on them, and they're getting my net almost up in their boat, and they look up, and they see this guy coming. That'd be me, wide open. I said, what were you boys doing with that net? And they said, oh, is that what that was? I said, yeah, that'd be a hook net. It belongs to me. I said, here's the good news. I'm going to raise the net, and whatever's in there, I'm going to give them to you. And when I said that, they looked at each other, and they said, they left me looking back, and all of a sudden up and down the river they quit stealing my fish. I just gave them what they were trying to steal. I took that to mean God was right all along.
It's kind of in honor of harmonica players everywhere. Let me read to you this, Romans 12. It begins this way, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," in view of God's mercy, and he continues, "do not repay evil, anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, in view of God's mercy, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If you've been the recipient of God's mercy, it changes everything. If you haven't, then go for it. Dog eat dog. See how that turns out for you. But if you've received mercy from God in the person of Jesus Christ, you who are not good enough on your own, but now in Jesus are good enough because Jesus is good enough, okay, then go and show mercy. One last point. David was saying, he's the Lord's anointed. He's the Lord's anointed. And he was trying to remind himself who Saul was, because he just saw this hated guy that was trying to kill him. He's the Lord's anointed. But when David came out of the cave, he said to Saul, "You are the Lord's anointed." And you know what he was doing there? He wasn't reminding himself of who Saul was. He was reminding Saul of who Saul was. "Saul, you're a long way from where you belong, dude. You're far from being the guy that God had called you to be." And Saul could have looked at himself and said, "You're right. I'm far, far away." So this is an option today. Maybe in the telling of the story, you're like Saul, and I'm just saying to you, you know what? God has way better plans for you than where you're at right now. The stuff that you're doing, the stuff that you're sneaking around doing, the vengeance and the sort of get it back and the pay. I'm just saying, God's got better for you than where some of you are at. And I would love for this day, this June 14th, 2014, be, or 15th now, isn't it? For it to be the day where you say, "You know what? I'm stepping into God's mercy. Let him rewrite my whole insides, because right now my insides are fragmented, filled with fear, just like Saul, filled with hate, just like Saul, filled with revenge, like Saul, and I want free." Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for the stories. Thanks for real people. I mean, it's not like we have to... This isn't like unicorns and sort of rainbows and stuff that are kind of like only pretty and really pretend. You get us at the core, and you speak to where we're at. God, there's some people who've been really hard done by in this place. I know they've been hard done by, and I just know some of the stories. But we, Lord, read in the scriptures where you say that you were hard done by the most. When you stepped into our sin and you stepped into our mess and you bought us back with your own blood, thank you for your mercy. God, would you call us, cause us, lead us to become a people of mercy in this place, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.